Here's an important doctrine of the Bible. You don't know the Father without knowing the Son. If you claim to be a spiritual person and, oh yeah, I love God, I believe in God, and you know, Jesus was a great teacher and a prophet, but so was Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and Confucius.
Pastor Brett Metter, recognizing the way, the truth, and the life is and always was Jesus.
If you don't know Jesus is the Messiah, then you do not know the true God. That's a doctrine of the Bible.
John's Gospel chapter 7 tells of Jesus' growing ministry, and speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles, he was confronted with disbelief as questions about his identity intensified while the self-righteous of the Pharisees was exposed. Coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reveals Jesus as the source of truth, challenging us to reflect on our own response to him.
It says in verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry. Because of the Jews, they sought to kill him. Now, if you recall, why were they wanting to kill him? Well, as it turns out, this is going back to the Pool of Bethesda. Remember when Jesus healed the guy at the Pool of Bethesda, and he healed him on the Sabbath day? So they're holding that. They're saying, hey, he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, so we're gonna kill him. That's why they sought to kill him. So Jesus is actually gonna sort of lay low here, but it goes on in verse 3. It says, his brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Does that sound like a little bit of a mean-spirited sort of attitude that they have toward Jesus? Now you say, who are these brothers? Literally, his what we might call his half-brothers. You know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, maybe you recognize this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So we say technically they would be half-brothers because Jesus was born of Mary, but not born of Joseph. Mary, of course, being the virgin birth was in fact true of the Bible. So that's why we call these guys the half-brother of Jesus. Now, by the way, Galatians 1:19, we also read, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. This is where we know that James was the brother of Jesus and also would eventually come around and believe. At this point in chapter 7, the brothers don't believe in him. But they would come around and believe, just not at this point. So they're sort of being like brother and sister. They're basically saying, Jesus, you know, stop being in secret. Make yourself known if you're the Christ. Go down to Judea, which is Jerusalem, and, you know, do your thing. But Jesus is not going to do what they tell him to do. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. What does he mean by that? My time has not yet come. Well, one thing about Jesus is he was always in sync with the Father in heaven. But he goes on in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Because Jesus was exposing their sin and their shortcomings. Did Jesus come to condemn the world? No, he came to save them. But before you can save someone, they need to recognize their own sinful situation, that they're doomed apart from Jesus. So verse 8 goes on, go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he also went up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Interesting, Jesus went up in secret. Why? Well, I already told you, there's a perfect timing of when he's gonna reveal himself to be bold, and he's gonna ultimately be crucified on the cross because of that, right? Do you think Jesus is fearful of these people? Of course not. Jesus is not afraid of these people, but he knows there's a time that he's supposed to be bold, and there's a time where he needs to be silent and even in secret. Now that's gonna change here in a minute. He's gonna suddenly become really bold, but it was all about the timing. Now we get to the second section of our study, and this is verses 11 through 36. We see in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So Jesus is the controversial subject of the day. And by the way, when it comes to this talking about Jesus and being bold about your faith, you know, the one thing is when the Lord does want you to be bold, don't let fear dictate. Remember Proverbs 29, verse 25, where it says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So remember, the snare is like a hook in the nose. That's literally that idea. The Assyrians bringing the Jews up to captivity. That's that snare. Fear of man is a hook in the nose is the idea. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. There might be some of you, boldness is not the problem, like I was talking about before, but fearfulness. When the Lord wants you to speak and be bold, you're silent because of fear. Watch out for that. There's no room for that as Christians. So back to point number two, it says in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Where did he learn to read and where did he get all this knowledge? He never went to Bible school or seminary or anything like that. So who did Jesus choose for his disciples? Did he choose the scholarly ones? He chose the fishermen. That's who he chose. Now, I'm not arguing for being stupid. I love some of the scholars who went to seminary. I'm going to give some seminarians some perks here for you that are kind of mad at me right now. Because there are some seminarians who graduated who wrote the books and did the commentaries. Like, I lean heavily on those guys. I like some of those guys that have done that work. But the most successful of those guys aren't necessarily meant to be pastor of a church. They're just great scholars who've done some heavy lifting. And then we pastors, we can sort of bring the hay down from the loft. Does that make sense? And that's some of my favorite pastors over the years. I've noticed those are the guys who lean heavily on the men who were truly scholars and went to all the studies in school, Greek, Hebrew, all the language studies, but have a shepherding heart is kind of the idea there. You say, well, Brett, what about Paul the apostle? By the way, remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the intellectual guys looked at the disciples and they marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took note that they'd been with Jesus. That's pretty cool. But Paul the apostle, do you remember what he said about all his degrees? He counted them, but what? Manure. Dung. That's what he called it. He in Philippians 3:8, he says, man, I've suffered loss for all things and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So schooling is good, important learning. If you're a person who learns really well by yourself and by reading and learning, that's great. However, it's not a requirement for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go to seminary or Bible school. I feel like we've done a disservice to the congregation of Christ. Because some of you think, well, Brett, that's your job. You're the preacher of the gospel and you're the one who's supposed to be telling everybody about Jesus. No, no, no. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you, the Bible says, about all of us. You've been ordained to serve as Christians who share the good news. So important to understand, what is more beneficial? You know, I think just to love Jesus, to know his word, to study, but you don't have to have a degree necessarily. And there's a dangerous thing here because the smartest guys in this room are going to be making the dumbest decisions. Let's notice that in this story. So they're marveling, verse 15, how does this guy know anything? You know, he's never really learned. Now you might say, well, Brett, he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. True. And that is hard to compare. But how did Jesus get all of his knowledge, they're asking? Well, verse 16, it says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, this is where we're getting introduced to a word that's important, the word doctrine. What is it? It's the Greek word that you might want to take note because this comes up in the Bible, but it's didache, which means teaching or instruction that is truth and right and good. And Jesus is saying, my doctrine, singular, is not mine, but his that sent me. The reason I point out the singular is whenever you see the word doctrines with a plural, it's always kind of in the negative. You know, there's a few examples of that. For example, do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they're teachings, plural, of devils. Boy, is that happening today? I think we're living in the last days just from what 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us. So doctrines is plural there. Another example is Colossians 2:22, where it says, those things which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. This is another negative. But when Jesus talks about doctrine, it's singular. There's a single truth, a singular teaching that's all based on truth. So it's something to kind of be careful of and watch out for. So doctrine. Now, back to point two here, verse 17, it goes on. My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus did not speak of himself. Now, he did sort of speak of himself, but only at the most important times. You know, one of the autobiographical statements Jesus made in Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest in your souls. That was a statement about himself. But he wasn't saying that to really glorify himself, but he spoke of himself so that the Father would be glorified. That's kind of the thing. So we should be careful not to make it all about ourselves. But when you do speak of yourself, hopefully it's for the purpose of glorifying the Father. That's what Jesus did. By the way, speaking of yourself, it's a great thing to share your testimony with people. What the Lord has done. If you're just sharing your testimony to let people know, wow, you're amazing, then you're doing it wrong. But if you're sharing your testimony to say, look what God has done in my life, that can be powerful. And we need to have that attitude. We learned back in John chapter 3, verse 30, when John the Baptist said, he must increase, I decrease. That's what he said. Well, verse 19 goes on, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? Now this is, don't miss this. Jesus is throwing down right here. If you didn't catch that, this is big. And he's talking probably to the Pharisees. Do you remember the Pharisees? They were known for keeping the law. They're the ones that counted out their spices and their cumin and thyme and salt and pepper. You know, 9 pieces for me, 1 piece for the Lord. And they were so seemingly righteous, these Pharisees. And they claimed to be keepers of the law. But Jesus is saying, you know, you guys, you think you're keeping the law, but none of you are keeping the law. He's calling them out. By the way, has anybody ever been saved in the history of the earth by keeping of the law? No. You know, Jesus is the only one who perfectly fulfilled the law. But even if you broke 1 point, the Bible tells us, of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So these Pharisees, they knew. They had to know in their heart of hearts, oh, we try to keep the law. But there were some problems. In fact, Jesus is going to call out some problems with their law because they're probably thinking, we keep the law perfectly. But then he also says, why are you trying to kill me? None of you have kept the law perfectly. So why are you trying to kill me? Well, verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. They're saying, you got a devil. And by the way, who's trying to kill you? Well, if you remember, there's been a couple times where they were ready to stone him with rocks. There's a couple times where they've sought to kill him so far. So they're like, who's trying to kill you? And Jesus, verse 21, answered and said unto them, I have done one work and ye all marvel. What work is he talking about? He's probably referring to the work of healing the guy on the Sabbath day, the pool of Bethesda, because that was the work that they were all wanting to kill him over. And so he goes on, he says, I've done one work and you marvel, verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because of it is of Moses, but because of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's saying, use logic. Just use good judgment here, fellas. He's saying, I healed a guy who was crippled and he got up and walked away on the Sabbath. And he said, you guys circumcised a guy on the Sabbath. Now, this is where, this is kind of funny because circumcision is a work that they have to do. You know, they had to do it on the eighth day. So what happens if a child is born and it just so happens he's supposed to be circumcised on the Sabbath day? As it turns out, it looked like they did it. Jesus said, you guys do that. What about that? Now, do you think Jesus is really concerned about them circumcising the baby on the Sabbath? It's not about that, but it's their self-righteousness. And they don't have a good answer for this. That's the point of this. You know, what's more important, cutting away the flesh in circumcision or being made whole in the sight of the Lord? And Jesus is saying, just use logic, use good judgment here. They had lost good judgment when it came to the Sabbath. They made all kinds of crazy rules that had nothing to do with the heart behind the Sabbath. But verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Now, kind of get the picture. There's a bunch of people in Jerusalem. He's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to his brothers at the beginning of this chapter. Who are these people? These are just the people that live in Jerusalem. They're the locals. They're not necessarily the religious leaders, but they're people that live in Jerusalem. They've been seeing all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and now they're going to pipe in here. They're saying, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, verse 26, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Oh, they're showing promise here. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are like, man, there's something about this guy. Is he really the Messiah? But look at verse 27. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. Now, this is where you can lose it in the King James language. The problem is they're saying, we think he could be the Christ, only we know where he's from, so he can't be the Messiah. Well, why would they say that? Well, it has to do with the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. The reference here is that classic prophecy concerning the Messiah. In this passage, the Jews understood Isaiah the prophet to say no one would know from whence the Messiah really came. But these guys are going, well, we know he's from Nazareth of Galilee. But here's a question. Were they right about that? No. Even if you want to be technical on the earth, he wasn't even from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem, which is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But I'm not even sure that's what he's talking about. Isaiah's saying the people won't even know where he's from. Where was Jesus ultimately from? Heaven. He came down from glory and became a man and lived among us. They thought he was from Galilee. He was technically from Bethlehem. But Jesus is going to say, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Check this out. This is the big statement here in verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, now pause. It's not that he's crying like weeping sadly. The crying means that he's suddenly declaring with a loud, profound, powerful public declaration. That's the word, like a crier. You know, like he's crying out boldly is the idea here. The reason this is important, because remember, he's been secret in Jerusalem up until this point, like just kind of laying low. Now he stands up and he's boldly going to make a declaration. Look at this. It says here back in our text, it says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. What was he saying to these guys? Jesus' point is you don't know me because you don't know my Father. You think you know who I am, but you don't know my Father. Boy, this is sad that the people of Jerusalem, they're so out of touch, they don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's an important doctrine of the Bible. You don't know the Father without knowing the Son. If you claim to be a spiritual person and, oh yeah, I love God, I believe in God, you know, sort of the Oprah Winfrey sort of belief, kind of a new age, I just believe in God. And, you know, Jesus was a great teacher and a prophet, but so was Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and Confucius. If you don't know Jesus is the Messiah, then you do not know the true God. That's a doctrine of the Bible. Be careful on this one. That's what Jesus is saying here. If, you know, I know him, but you do not know him. That's what he's saying. So at this point, they're mad. They seek to lay hands on him, but his hour's not yet come. So verse 31, it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, he will do more miracles than these, which this man hath done. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Brett, is this a contradiction? Because later Jesus is going to say in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, this tells us something about the people he's talking to here. The people in John 14 are saved Christians who believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so they get to be with him. These people are going to reject Jesus, so they do not get to follow him. They will not go to that place we would call heaven. That's why he says, you will not come, that where I am, you cannot come. It's because of their unbelief. I hope you see that. It's kind of important. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? The answer to their question, yes, he's going to go to the Gentiles, but he's talking about heaven. Jesus is going to be crucified, he's going to raise from the dead, and he will ascend into heaven. And they didn't understand that he was talking about heaven.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing important clarification on today's word for the one source of truth and Son of God, and that's Jesus. And there's more revealing truths from the passage of John chapter 7 coming up next time as well. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will join me to talk more about that one source of truth and hope. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Okay, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, it occurs to me that there's somebody listening who is feeling some anxiety about all the things going on in the world right now, maybe even some stress about their own future, and they want to know for certain that there is hope for them. Can you share the hope that Jesus revealed for us in the Bible?
The hope that Jesus shared, Kurt, I think is really based on him, which I love. If my hope is based on my own doing or being right, then I don't have a lot of hope. I have a lot of fear. But my confidence, the peace that I have, is really through Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, you know, this world tries to offer a peace, but it's sort of a pseudo peace. It's not real. But Jesus said, peace give I to thee, not as the world gives. And so that's where we really find our peace, is putting our trust in Christ alone, and then knowing that he'll get you where you need to go, ultimately to heaven. And Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father in heaven but by Christ. So we really put all of our trust and hope in him. And it's a true, not just a hope, like I really hope this happens, but it's an absolute expectation of Christ coming through with his promise.
So Pastor Brad, how does it work for someone who says, hey, I'm all in for Jesus? What is their next step?
Well, once you repent of your sin, that just means acknowledge that you're a sinner and you acknowledge before God. And then to seal the deal, you just ask. That's the simple part. You ask to be saved and to be forgiven. And that's where Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus was raised up from the dead by the Father in heaven. And it says, if you confess that and believe it, then it says you will be saved. That locks you in. It's nothing you did to earn it or deserve it. It's a free gift from God.
Well, that's great news, Pastor Brett. Thank you. And friend, if you've chosen to accept God's free gift of salvation today, we have some next steps on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin this new relationship as a Christian. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back, as we'll learn the meaning of Jesus' declaration, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.